It is good to see all of you this morning, especially if you're here visiting with us. If you are visiting and you haven't already filled out a visitor's card, please do so and give it to me or one of the men on the way out so that we can have a record of your attendance here today. We would greatly appreciate it and invite you back at every opportunity you have to be with us here at the Eastside Congregation. There is a word in the Christian language that is often viewed in a negative way, as if it's implying force. And when we view it that way, obedience becomes hard. If we feel like we're being forced to do what God says, then we feel like it's something that, well, I can't do that. If I'm being forced to do something, it's not something I want to do. And if it implies force, then it's almost like a threat being applied to bring about obedience or by obeying to receive salvation. If I don't obey a person, by obeying, a person can trust himself and demand salvation or earn it. Well, we can't earn it, but the way that we can, in a sense, earn it is by obeying what Jesus and what God tells us to do. But one is merely saved by actions, not without heart, but by simply doing what God says do and having the faith to do what God says do. We noticed in Bible class this morning, we read from Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham and in that chapter's being the faith hall of fame. Multiple times in those verses, it pointed out that by faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith. In fact, the opposite is true when you talk about obedience. Obedience that pleases God is generated from a heart of trust. A heart of faith, devotion, and love. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 10 about the household of Cornelius being baptized. And Peter, in verse 34, it says that Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation," notice this, "in every nation, whoever fears Him," that is, fears God and works righteousness, "is accepted by Him," accepted by God. God shows no partiality. As long as you have faith followed by or accompanied by obedience, then God accepts us. We notice in verse 48 that because of what he had seen with the household of Cornelius, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So when we talk about obedience, just like with the household of Cornelius, everything was voluntary. No one can force us to obey the word of God. We have to want to. It's a choice that we make. It's a voluntary choice that we make. But it is accompanied with humility. A humble heart, one that's willing to be submissive, wholeheartedly, willingly submissive to God. Does that describe you? Does that describe us? Obedience without heart is not acceptable at all. We go back to the Old Testament and read in the book of Amos, chapter 5. Beginning in verse 21, God says, I despise your feast days and do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. He says, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. He says, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? God's not happy with us and our obedience if it's not from the heart. Why do you serve God? Why are you here today? Are you here today because it's Christmas Eve? Well, you know, in some people's mind, that just makes you a Plan B Christian, that you're only here for Easter and Christmas. Or are you here to have fellowship with God, to have communion with God, to offer up your spiritual sacrifice and your service to God. You see, that's what God is looking for. You reflect back upon Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And in the discussion they had, they talked about where the Samaritans worship. And she said, but you Jews think you have to worship in Jerusalem. And he said, but there's coming a time when you'll neither worship him in Jerusalem or on this mountain. And the conversation goes something like this. God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, because that's what God is seeking. God is looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not so much that you have your name on the roll book. It's not so much that they recognize that your seat is filled, but it's more important that your heart is in the worship. So why does our obedience to God express our love to God? Well, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now here's the human nature side of it. Which commandment, Jesus? Which commandment am I commanded to keep? Which commandment do you expect me to keep? Because I need to know, I need to make a distinction. I need to be able to draw a line and say, well, I'm glad I don't have to keep that one. Or do you leave it up to me to choose? Lord, do you leave it up to me to choose? What is considered faithful obedience, Lord, if I get to choose? You know, I like Matthew 28 and verse 18, because in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And I love that word authority there, because it means that Jesus has the right to tell us, to demand, to command of us what he wants us to do. But also implied in that is he has the right to expect that we will do what he says. Now, let's make this point just a little bit clearer. When you tell your children to go clean their room, do you have that authority to tell them to do that? Yes. Correct? What do you expect of them when you tell them to go clean their room? In an hour, if you go check on them and they're still in there playing and it looks worse than it did to begin with, what do you say? Well, that's all right, little Johnny. I didn't really mean it. You still love them anyway, don't you? But there's some discipline, I suppose, that's going to be administered of some nature, some kind. If you told them to clean that room and I'll be back in an hour to check on you, and it looks worse or not any better, I imagine you're going to have something to say or do to that child because they didn't obey you. Because you have the right to tell them what to do. You have the right to expect them to obey you. You understand that, right? But when Jesus tells us to do something, we want to say, well, no, Lord, what exactly do you mean? What exactly can I do? What's the least amount I can do and still be pleasing in your eyes? If you go to that child's room and you say, little Johnny, what did you put up? Well, I put that truck in the closet. You know, the one that was sitting over there for 3 weeks. I put it up. Why didn't you put the rest of it? Well, I still wanted to play with them. But that's not what you told little Johnny, was it? You expected complete obedience. Why does obedience please God? Our obedience, when we express it to God, expresses our love for God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, why does obedience please God? Well, because obedience shows that we respect God's love for us. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, John writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, if you ask people what verses they like, you know, Danny, when he helped put this directory together, he's, what's your favorite verse? Well, I picked one, but
the whole book could be filled with favorite verses, because this is one of them. John says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We could stop right there, couldn't we? If you love God, you're going to do what He says. That's obedience. But notice this, His commandments are not burdensome. What's that word mean? Burdensome. The American Standard and other translations say grievous. That sounds even more ominous, doesn't it? Grievous. His commandments are not grievous. What that means is they're not difficult. They're not heavy. They're not troublesome. They're not oppressive. And they're not worrying. There's not a command one in this book that you cannot obey. Not a single one. Oh, you say there is? Meet with me after services and show me where that verse is. I want to see which verse you say is completely unacceptable for you to obey. And then we need to have a prayer and talk to God and ask Him why you can't obey it. This principle is taught very early in the family. That's where it's first learned. Just like I said, you know, if we love God, if we obey God, then it shows our respect for His love for us. We teach that to our children. Little Johnny, go clean your room, remember? And we say, well, now if you love me, you'll go clean that room. Is that how we word it? Not necessarily, because it's implied. But we teach this principle to our children very early on. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We teach our children that they are to listen to and not disrespect the parents' authority. And that's what we expect of them. In fact, the Bible teaches the same principle in passages like Proverbs 23, Proverbs 19, Proverbs 30. And respectful obedience is an expression of love. That's what 1 John 5 and verse 3 said, wouldn't it? Wasn't it? That the love of God is this, that we keep His commandments. And then John puts that little addendum on the end of that verse there, that His commandments can be obeyed. It's just a matter of us wanting to. But because obedience shows respect for God's love, it's taught and learned early in the family. But it shows respect for God's demands, that he demands our obedience. You go back and Paul says, look back to the Old Testament. We'll go back to the Old Testament. We're in the book of Judges right now. And did God not expect obedience? Yes. In fact, that's why He allowed the nations around them to oppress them, because of their disobedience. We're to learn from that, that God is not happy when His children disobey Him. So respect for God demands our obedience. And respect is shown in our actions, not only our words. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Favorite passage to some. Where Jesus is winding down His Sermon on the Mountain. He says, there are many that come to me and say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done, look at all these things that we've done in Your name. And I'll paraphrase here. Look at all that we've done, Lord, and we've done it in Your name. And Jesus' response is that I'm going to say to him, depart from me, I never knew you. Just because I want to slap Jesus' name on something does not mean I have authority to do it. See, that's where we get back into this picking and choosing what we want to obey and what we want to say is obedience. Obedience reflects the place of honor that God has in our hearts. Have you ever told little Johnny, go clean your room, and when he don't clean his room, you might put a shame on him and say, you don't love me. You don't respect me. If you did, you'd clean your room. You do what I told you to do. Well, God's the same way. He just doesn't state it. But if you love God and you obey God, then it shows that you have respect for Him. that you place Him in a position of honor in your heart. Respect, like I said, is shown in actions and not just words. Obeying God shows the world that we love Him. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Can you do that? Well, that requires study, Jeff. And I don't have time to study the Word of God. I've got all this other stuff going on in my life. And it's enough that I am there on Sunday. It's enough. We're lucky that He gets that much of my time, Jeff. Does that show honor? And what about when we go out into the world? What if the world sees you out, say, they know you assemble at meet with the Eastside Church of Christ. Let's just take that for granted. Everybody knows that you're here, you're a member of Eastside, and that they know what the times and services are because we announce it. We have an ad on the radio program here, remember? Advertising the radio program. We also advertise the times of our services on that radio announcement. 9, 10, 5 on Sundays and 7 on Wednesdays. They know the times of the services. So they see you out Sunday night, 5:30. They see you out Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Well, let's make it even more interesting. What if they saw me out? Say I'm at Burger King at 5 o'clock on Sunday night. Where I'm at Walmart, 5 o'clock on Sunday night. Ain't you the preacher out at Eastside? Why ain't you there? What does it say to the world when they know you as a Christian that assembles with the church at Eastside and you're not assembling, you're not obeying? What does that say about your love for God? First of all, we need to understand that our obedience to God is an example for them to follow. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, did He not tell us that we are the light of the world? Did He not say that we are the salt of the earth? They should look at us and see an obedience that serves God, that loves God. We need to be giving the world a lesson in obedience. And this is the one example that we are to set before the world. Peter, we go back to him in 1 Peter 2. Beginning in verse 11, he said, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." You might say, abstain from the world. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." You be the example to the world. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, your good example, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our obedience is pleasing to God because it shows we respect God's love. But it's also because obedience shows that we trust God's grace. God's grace teaches us about obedient living. In Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes to the young preacher Titus, and he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." What He's talking about here is divine favor, grace. It's in our lives, and it should compel us a corresponding response that denies, rejects, disavows, and refuses anything ungodly, anything that shows a lack of piety and worldly lust while they're producing good fruit. Grace affects how we live, the manner of life, and it tells us that we must live in a certain way. Go back to the passage. And Paul tells us here, telling the young preacher Titus, that we should live soberly. Well, what does that mean? It suggests the exercise of that of self-restraint and governs all passions and desires, enabling the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ. That's what Vine says about those two little words. Soberly, he says. But he also talks about living righteously in this passage. It means, go back to Vine, and it means just. It means without prejudice or partiality. We are to live that type of life. But he says godly in this present age. Vine again says that word means pious, devout. Does that describe us? Does that describe us in our obedience to God? Are we living soberly? Are we living where we have self-restraint when we go out into the world? Are we living righteously where we're just without prejudice or partiality? Are we living godly where we are devout, wholly serving God? I want to suggest to you that obedience shows that we trust God's grace. The blessings that come from God's grace. You see, James chapter 2 and verse 17 tells us that faith, obedience is our faith at work, showing that we trust and rely on God's grace, knowing we don't earn our salvation, but our faith is at work. An example of this is blessings of answered prayers and fellowships. 1 John 3, verses 18 through 24. Have you ever had your prayers answered? Maybe not in the way you wanted, but you know they're going to be answered, don't you? You realize that's working? That's your faith at work? Knowing that you can go to your Heavenly Father and that Jesus will plead on your behalf? We depend on God's grace as well, knowing that by an obedient faith, the blessings of grace are ours now and eternally. A third thing about why our obedience pleases God is because obedience shows that we have faith in God. I have faith in God. That's why I obey Him. That's why I wholly submit to Him. That's why I humbly submit to Him. I don't argue with God when He tells me to do something. I don't argue with Him. He says, do it, and we ought to say, how high? If He says, jump, we ought to say, how high? If He tells us to do something, yes, Lord. You remember the man that came to Jesus? And he says, I too am a man of authority, and all you have to do is say it be done, and I know it will be done. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have the kind of faith that produces that type of obedience? You see, obedience trusts that God's way is always right. Always. We go to the book of Hebrews again, as we noticed in class this morning, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out, it says, not knowing where he was going. It says in verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had faith. In John chapter 8 this morning, Jesus talked about that Abraham rejoiced for the day that Christ would come. Well, Christ has come. That day is here. Abraham has rejoiced. What about us? Are we rejoicing? Abraham didn't know where he was going, but his faith led him because he trusted God. and he was God's servant. Are you God's servant? Do you trust God? You see, Abraham wanted to live a life for an unseen land. He was willing to do that. And to live this type of life, in essence, it's the dependency on God and trust in him. We go back to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 13. At the end of the chapter, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They knew they were coming and were assured of them. Embrace them and confess them as that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Just stop right there. "These all died in faith. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." What homeland are you seeking? Are you seeking heaven as your homeland? Well, then ought to declare our faith, our obedience in God. "And truly," verse 15, "if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." You know, when we obey God, we are walking by faith as a servant who trusts God instead of our own instincts, instead of our own experiences, instead of our own wisdom. Another point here is that our obedience makes sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Go back to the book of Amos that we noticed earlier. God says, "I'm not happy with your sacrifices." Our heart has to be involved in this. Our obedience has to be wholly willing to submit to God. We need to have an obedience that says, as in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, "God will work it out." An obedience that says what Philippians 3 verses 7 through 9 says, "I will suffer the loss of everything in order to gain Christ." Oh no, I can't do that. Not in this world. Our obedience shows that we have faith in God because it trusts God's way as the right way. And it makes sacrifices that please God, and it submits as a servant to a master. In Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." All that is expected of us in our obedience is to do what is expected, and that is obey the commands of Christ. Obey Christ and show that you respect him and rely on his grace for your salvation. Be a humble servant of God who has faith in his master and keeps his commandments. And Christ will save those who obey him like he obeyed his father. One final passage. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Do you want full salvation or do you want partial salvation? Well, let me make a suggestion to you. It's either all or nothing. You can't have half. You can't have partial salvation. So that means that when it comes to obeying Christ, obeying God, it's all or nothing. You can't have partial obedience and expect to receive full salvation. It just simply doesn't work that way. Have you ever had your name in a will? Were there stipulations to it? What if you were going to receive a healthy inheritance in this life, but that inheritance required you to attend every assembly when the church gathered? Would you be willing to give up that inheritance? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Would you say, well, they would understand why I'm not there this many times. They would understand why. And you know, we make that excuse with God a lot of times. Well, He'll understand. But who am I to expect Him to understand? And I'm guilty of saying the same thing. I can't speak for God. I can't say, well, you know, I think He would understand. And I hope He will understand when sickness and things like this come up. I really do. But I can't say for certain that He will. So what will you give God in exchange for full salvation? Will you give Him full obedience? Wholehearted, completely submissive obedience with a humble heart, willing to do any and all that He says do? Or are you going to do just enough to get by? There used to be a show that come on called Homes on Homes. And he's an inspector now up in Canada. And he goes into these homes where people have bought the home and they had a home inspector go in. And we talked about this, you know, a week or so ago. But his main problem with these home inspectors and builders is that they cut corners. They do just enough to get the job done. And then he points out the danger of only doing a job halfway, half-heartedly. I watched one yesterday, and the house had had a stone divider from the floor to the ceiling in between the kitchen and the dining room. The kitchen stove was here, went up into an exhaust fan, and when they went up with the camera and looked, there was no insulation. The wires were exposed to metal. And he said, this is a fire just waiting to happen. Because they cut corners to save time, to save money. And we frown upon people like that in this world, don't we? If they did that to our house, we'd be looking for a lawsuit. We'd be looking for a lawyer to come in and say, take them to court. I want all that I've got coming to me. But we don't think twice about cutting corners and serving God. We don't think twice about cutting it short in our service to God. But true obedience that pleases to God is obedience that fully obeys. And part of that obedience begins by putting Christ on in baptism and beginning to live a life of servitude, humbly submitting to God. It may be this that you're here this morning, you've not done that. This is your opportunity. But it may be that you're sitting here and you go, well, I've done that, Jeff. But let me ask you this. Are you wholly submitting to God or are you cutting corners? Are you doing just enough to get by? Because you see, partial obedience won't get you partial salvation. It'll get you wholly condemnation. Complete condemnation. Complete eternal destruction. There's no part ways. There's no shortcuts. There's no cutting corners in serving God. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation. The invitation song says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Christ is ready and willing to accept you, to assist you, and so are we. If you need to respond, please make your way to the front while together we stand in